Well, good morning and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series through the letter of Ephesians. And as Susan has said, my sermon is long today because I actually wrote two sermons. One on the Trinity in the opening of Ephesians and one on the blessings of God in the openings of Ephesians. I put them both together. I'm going to preach them both for you right now. So we have two sermons this morning. You excited? Yeah! Now, imagine, though, you're sitting in a large city, okay? Now, in this imaginary picture of yours, you're the minority, you're the religious minority, and you're oppressed and you're persecuted. Now, let's just be honest, sitting in America, that's very different than most of us have ever experienced. But try to imagine that by far you're the religious minority and you're being persecuted because of your faith. It's discouraging, right? And then you all, this church, as you're being persecuted and you're the religious minority, you get a letter from me, your pastor, because I'm in jail for our faith. You're being persecuted, I'm in jail, and I send you a letter. So you all gather together, and then someone gets up and says, guys, here's the letter our pastor Keith wrote us. And friends, that's a situation that's going on in Ephesus. Paul is in jail writing to the church in Ephesus that's being persecuted. We saw that in Acts chapter 19 last week. And with that as the context, a persecuted religious minority, their pastor writes them a letter from jail. How do you think he's going to start off the letter? What's the first thing he's going to say? What's he going to focus on? Let's read it together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, literally the original text says, to God's saints in Ephesus, to God's saints, to God's holy people in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ. In this opening, we see that Paul is writing to his church, to a church in Ephesus. And I'll point out, he's writing to the church, the corporate body. He's not writing to an individual. He's not writing to a collection of individuals who live isolated lives. No, Paul is writing this letter to a group of believers. You see, we so often read the Bible as it's me and God. It's just Keith and God. That's not how Ephesians is written. Ephesians is all about us and God. You see it in the opening here. And Paul starts off this letter by giving the church its corporate identity and its corporate position. Identity, we are saints. We're literally God's holy people. And our position where we're at, we're in Christ. And friends, this phrase, in Christ, is used around 30 times, depending on how you bucket different ways they say it, over 30 times in the letter of Ephesians. It's critically important that we are God's people. We're in Jesus. We're in Jesus. Now, Ephesians is one of the most practical letters in all of the Bible. I mean, if you want to know God's plan and purpose for the church or God's plan and purpose for your life, go to Ephesians. Most people do. If you're dealing with bitterness and angerness, where do you go? Oh, you go to Ephesians. If you want to have a good marriage or be a good parent or be a good son or daughter, you go to Ephesians. If you have conflict with someone, you want to learn how to resolve conflict, you go to Ephesians. You want to be a good boss or good employee, go to Ephesians. It's talked about there. Do you have questions about Satan and how spiritual warfare works? How to stand against our enemy? Well, it's in Ephesians. It's in Ephesians. And friends, so many people come to Ephesians to get practical teaching and practical direction because it's an amazing letter, but you can't start there because the letter doesn't start there. We're going to see Ephesians before it talks about all these kind of very practical things that we think about in life. It starts with who God is and where we find our identity in Christ. And this letter is going to start off with a major explosion of who God is. And if we miss this, we miss everything. Don't come to the practical teaching without missing who you are in Christ. If you want a good marriage, or good singleness, or a good job, or good friends, or live the full life God has for you, you begin with who God is. It's always the starting point. And then the following 9 verses, Paul just explodes. The first 2 were kind of an introductory opening. The next 9 verses, Paul explodes about God. It's all about God. And friends, verses 3 through 14 in the original letter are one sentence. One very, very long, run-on sentence. It begins with the phrase, praise God. It ends with the phrase, praise God. And in the middle, it's just filled with immense details about God. So as I read this opening section, know it's originally one long sentence by a very excited pastor from jail. He's excited about who God is and what God's done. And note how many times the phrase, in Christ, is used. When I'm reading this, listen to how many times the phrase, in Christ, is used. Here we go, verse 3. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and all understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are first to put our hope in Christ may be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him, with a seal, with a promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, the first installment of things to come, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. Isla, you're an English teacher. One sentence. What do you think about that? Wow. I mean, this guy is just, he's excited about God and who God is and how God operates. And all throughout human history, people have been asking this question. Who is God? Some people like me used to believe there is no God. That's one answer. But who is God? Some people believe there's many gods. Who is God? Some people believe there's only one God. And as followers of Jesus, we believe there's only one God. And the Bible's pretty clear about this, right? Who is God? Well, there's one God. Both New Testament and Old Testament both repeatedly say this. There's one God. And yet, when we read the Old Testament, there are these hints that there's this complexity in the one God. This one God seems to have different kind of parts. And then Jesus shows up, and we get some amazing and shocking clarity about this God. There's only one God, but he exists in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. One God, three persons. It's mind-boggling. We usually use the term the Trinity to capture this amazing revelation about God we see in the New Testament. When we think about the Trinity, that there's one God, yet three persons that exist together as one God. One God, we see the Father, the Son, the Spirit. There's great diversity in the one God, but there's great unity in the one God. So much unity, there's one God. And friends, this is amazing. And this is beautiful. And it's critical to understand if you're going to understand Ephesians. Critical because we are made in the image of the Trinitarian God. Meaning you and I are also made for deep, intimate, unifying relationships with God and with each other. Now, God made us this way for relationship with him and with other people, but we've chosen sin. We have separated ourselves from the communal Trinitarian God, which is very important in the opening of Ephesians. You'll see this. Sin separates us from God. It also separates us from each other. Thankfully, the Trinitarian God is a God that reconciles. This God that exists in love and in community and has created us in his likeness, he looks at our separated condition and he develops a plan. This plan we see unfold in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Praise be to God the Father. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person. So we've got God the Father and now Jesus Christ. And then verses 3 through 12 talk about the plan that the Father and the Son have and how it unfolds, how it rescues us people who have rebelled. In verse 5, we see the Father develop a plan and set the plan in motion. In verse 7, you see God the Son implement this plan. And then at the end of this very long singular sentence, verses 13 and 14, we see the work of God the Holy Spirit in the continuation of this plan of rescue and salvation even today with you and me. And so right here in the opening of Ephesians, we see the Trinity's work in salvation. The Father has a plan. Jesus comes and unfolds the plan, culminating with his death and resurrection. Then the Holy Spirit opens up our heart to this reality and then develops us in our hearts to this reality. And this plan intersects our lives, according to verse 13 to 14, when we hear the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation, and when we believe. That's when it intersects us. And so, in this opening, we clearly see God is this Trinity. We also see in this opening, God is not just triune. He's also a God that loves to bless. God loves to bless. Again, verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who has blessed. This is a pastor in jail, excited. Who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I mean, one of the first things we learn about God in the Bible in Genesis 1:28 is after he makes people, he blesses them. The first thing we hear about God is he loves to bless. God's a father who does not withhold good gifts from his kids. He's a God that blesses. He's a God that cares. He's not stingy. He's generous, and he blesses, and he loves to bless. And part of what it means to be a Christian is he blesses. He blesses you. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Keith, I hear you say God loves to bless Christians. But you're thinking, yeah, right, Keith, I do not feel blessed. My car is falling apart. My body's falling apart. I got tension in my family like you can't believe. I mean, I don't feel blessed. And friends, I know a lot of you are there this morning. You don't feel blessed. You feel burdened. You feel overwhelmed. You feel let down. You feel just depressed. And I get it. Trust me. I get it. I've told you about my struggle with depression. I get it. But friends, let me remind you where Paul is writing this from. Paul is writing this from jail. He's in prison. He's locked up. His freedom's gone. I mean, his freedoms are completely gone. Three hots in a cot, not even probably that back then. He's in jail, and he's going, guys, look how blessed we are. And we see here in this opening, the main blessing is that God has given himself to us. That's why the phrase in Christ happens over 30 times in the letter of Ephesians. The blessings that God has given himself to us. Like when a groom and a bride stand at the wedding altar, we'll see this in the later part of Ephesians. The groom's not going, I am so blessed by all those presents out there. No, the groom's going, my bride giving herself to me. That's the blessing of the marriage. And the groom giving himself to the bride, that's the blessing. The blessings are not the presents. They're cool. But the giving of yourself, that's the blessing. And in Christ happens 11 times in this singular opening sentence. And this is the primary way we are blessed. This is our blessing. God has given himself to us. And so the rest of our time together, I'm going to walk us through these blessings that we see in the opening. But the primary blessing is that we can be in him. He has given himself to us. So verse 3 starts out by telling us we're blessed because we're in Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're blessed because we're in Christ. Our position is in Christ. It's all about Jesus. Friends, are you in Christ? And this is where the cross of Jesus is very important. Because, see, we're over here in sin. Jesus comes down, and on the cross, he takes our place. He takes our place on the cross in sin so that we can now take his place. We can be in him. We're not stuck over here in sin. We can be in him. It's a foundational blessing. God gave us God. The groom gave himself. God gave us God. And friends, a car is great, but God is better. I mean, health is great. I've loved not having back pain this past year. It's great. Health is great, but God is so much better. Some of you, I know your stories. Two of you specifically have had some medical stuff come up this week. I'm thinking about you right now as I say this. Oh, health is good, but God is better. Friends are great, but God is better. A job is great, but God is better. And God gives us God. And imagine this letter in Ephesus being read by their imprisoned pastor. A letter to people like you and me, some who are sick, some who are poor, some who are suffering, some who are unemployed, some whose lives are seemingly falling apart. And they're wondering, does God even love me? Is God even blessing me? And they get a letter from their pastor who's in prison, and he's really excited about being in Jesus. And then he goes on to list some of the amazing blessings available because we are in Jesus. There's more blessings upon blessings upon blessings in this opening. For example, in verse 4, we've been blessed because we're in Jesus. We've also then received the blessing of holiness. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's huge. We are blessed by God, meaning we are holy and blameless in his sight. When the rest of the world does not understand you as a believer in Christ, when the rest of the world looks at you like, what is wrong with you? Christ looks at you and goes, in my sight, you are holy. You are blameless if you're in him. See, we were not holy people. We were sinful people. Jesus, he's holy without sin. When Jesus comes to the cross, he takes our place, he trades with us, right? We're now in him over here, and in turn, his holiness is on us, and he makes us holy. We have his holiness. Friends, it's a huge blessing. And it's very practical because it means you don't have to be perfect to be a Christian, right? Because Jesus is already our perfection. Do you see that? If you're in Jesus, you're holy. And then by the Holy Spirit, he helps us live out this holiness. And friends, I could say a lot more about that. I could preach a whole sermon on that. But the next blessing is amazing. It's probably going to take me a little bit more time to unpack. And some of you have read ahead this week and are going, I'm waiting to see how Keith handles this part of the text. So we're going to move on. The next blessing we see that God gives his people is the blessing of predestination. I heard one, come on. As an Arminian, this is a hard text. I'll explain that in a second to the rest of you. This brings us to a larger debate in all of theology. I'm going to way oversimplify this. I'm going to tell you why I don't think it matters all that much. There's a debate about this. On one side of the debate, you have what's typically called Calvinists. And Calvinists believe people are completely corrupt, total depravity, completely helpless, cannot save themselves. And then God chooses who to save, and that's it. And man has no say in the matter because God is good, and God says, I will choose you. On the other side are Arminians. They also believe people are completely corrupt and total depravity or helpless on their own. They can't save themselves. These folks believe that God has sent grace ahead. It's called prevenient grace in theology terms, to empower folks to respond to the good news of Jesus and to then choose to respond to Jesus. And again, way oversimplifying this. Calvinists believe God chooses who to save. Arminians believe people then respond and they choose God. So Calvinists read this passage and say, you see, God clearly chooses. God clearly predestines. Who's going to know Christ and who will not? Arminians read this passage and go, yeah, it reads that way, but you got to remember it's corporate. It's not like God chose John but not Si. It's more like God chose the church. And there's people here at Riverside on both sides of this debate. This is a huge debate in theology. Does God choose or does man choose? Can people lose their salvation? Can people not lose their salvation? It's all wrapped up in this debate. I used to love this debate. I used to love having this debate. I can argue either side pretty persuasively. Let me tell you why I don't think it matters that much anymore. At least not here. Paul did not write this passage at this moment right here. He did not write this passage to drive debate among Christians or theologians. He wrote this passage to drive praise. I'm serious, guys. This is huge. This entire section is calling the church, praise God! This is a guy in jail saying, guys, praise God, you're in Christ. Praise God, you're holy. Praise God, he's predestined you. Instead of debating this, why don't we just celebrate it? God's a God that's in control. And no matter how far someone is gone, God can intervene and God can save them. No matter how out of control the world seems to be, God operates in love and in power and in control. And oftentimes people in church, we get hung up on the hows or the whats of predestination. We love to debate this, but we miss the why. We miss the why. The why of predestination is to express God's love. In love, he predestined us. And don't miss this, in love. And then Paul goes on to show how this amazing choosing of God and this love that drives it is unfolded in the next picture, the next blessing, which is just incredible, which is adoption. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and his will. You see, this Trinitarian God is a God of love. He's a God that rescues. He's a God that adopts. And friends, this language of adoption is critically important. According to the last census, 1 in 3 kids in our country right now are growing up with no father figure in the home. 1 out of 3. That is heartbreaking. And statistics for those kids, it's startling. They have much higher rates of poverty and prison and diseases and destructive behaviors. Kids need a mother and a father, but sadly there are many, many, many without a dad. And some of you in this room, you don't have a father that's present in your life. Your father's not present. Others of you, you have a father, but they weren't all that stellar. He was abusive or he abandoned you. And friends, this concept of God as father is hugely important. And God is an adoptive father. God is not a cosmic distant force. He's an adoptive father. God's not impersonal. He is extremely personal. God doesn't just give you rules. He gives us himself. And God adopts us into his family. So to be a Christian is to have a new father. Have God as your father. It also means you have a new family, by the way, and the church is to be a family. Friends, have you ever seen a kid get adopted? Have you ever seen it? I've seen it on a couple different occasions at the courthouse where families from Riverside are finalizing their adoption. I'll tell you, friends, I weep like a baby. I mean, I've seen kids have no family having a family. I've seen kids shuffled around by a system, kids abandoned and forgotten, being chosen and adopted. In 1 minute, no dad. The next instant, they have a dad. In 1 moment, no mother. The next instant, the judge signs a paper and they've got a mom. In 1 moment, they're a ward of the state. Then they have their last name changed. It's amazing. It's incredible. I've seen kids in India, where our main mission partner is, go from being tossed out on the streets to being taken in by our mission partner, Asha. And they call the pastors there Papa. When I go over there, they call me Uncle, and they call them Papa. These kids with no father figures have been tossed out. Nobody's looking after them, but now somebody's looking after them. Nobody was loving them, but now somebody's loving them. Isn't that just beautiful? Adoption is such a moving theme because it's the perfect picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We who are in Jesus are adopted by God. And friends, if you're in Christ, as Ephesians will continually say, then you're adopted. You have a heavenly Father that loves you and listens to you and blesses you. It's a huge blessing of being in Christ, the blessing of adoption. And this is amazing, right? This is blessing upon blessing. But guys, he's not even halfway done with all the blessings. So Paul continues with the blessing now of the blessing of redemption. In him, we have redemption through his blood. At this point, Paul just starts going blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And here we see the blessing of redemption through the blood of Jesus. The best picture of redemption through blood outside of the cross of Christ is the Exodus in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the people of God, Israel, they were in slavery. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt under wicked man after wicked man after wicked man called the Pharaohs. But after 400 years, God redeems Israel. God redeems him. He sends a series of judgment, the final one requiring blood to be shed. And that God redeems the nation of Israel and leads them on a journey to deliverance and freedom. He redeems them. He takes them out of slavery. this redemption of God takes him out of slavery and brings him into freedom. And friends, you and I have all been slaves to sin and to death. If you're not in Christ, you're still a slave to sin and death, by the way. It's just a human condition. Generation after generation, we too are in bondage. We are in slavery, and we need to be redeemed. We need to be freed. We need to be delivered. We need to be redeemed. And just like in the Exodus, where death was promised to come to every house in the nation of Egypt, except the families that, in faith, slaughtered a lamb and used it to paint the blood of the doorpost of the home, so that when death came to the city, it was literally passed over. Whichever home was covered by the blood of the Lamb was passed over. The same is true for us today. In him, we have redemption in his blood. As Paul elsewhere writes, in Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So friends, the people in the Old Testament, they were redeemed by God because of the blood that covered their homes in Egypt. They were liberated and freed because of the blood that covered their homes. And the same is true for us today if you are in Christ. Then we've been redeemed. The wrath of God can pass over us. And we're redeemed from our addictions. We're redeemed from our slaveries. And we're now free to worship God. This means we don't have to be slaves to things in our past anymore. Friends, a lot of different things can enslave you. For some, it's food. For some of you, it's sex. For some of you, it's money or fame or power or glory or control. For some, it's possessions. For some, it's comforts. I don't know what your vice is. But whatever has mastered you, whatever has enslaved you, Jesus has come to set you free, to redeem you in Jesus. You can walk with God in a brand new life, and that is the blessing of being redeemed. It's an amazing blessing. But that's not all, friends. There's more blessings to come in Christ. Because Paul continues in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The blessing after blessing after blessing, the blessing of being in Christ, the blessing of holiness, the blessing of predestination, the blessing of adoption, the blessing of redemption, and now the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. Friends, what haunts you? Looking back on your life, what haunts you? Think about it. Most of you know right now, one or two things came to your mind, right? If you're like me, you immediately had a list of things. Well, I can tell you what haunts me. And we feel shame around those things. And let's be honest. If someone really had a biography of my life, not the one I would write, but the true one, what Keith was thinking 5 minutes ago, what Keith did 2 days ago, what Keith thought last week, if you really saw what was in my mind, woo, right? You are probably all not as broken as I am. But if you're like me, it'd be hard to read a true biography of my life. Not filtered, not postured, not framed, just a true, unfettered picture of Keith. There's so many things I've done that I'm ashamed of. But if you're in Christ, you're forgiven. You're forgiven for everything you've done in your past, forgiven for everything you'll do in the future. You're forgiven. And friends, feel that. Feel that. You're forgiven. Feel it. You're forgiven. I mean, have you ever hurt somebody? So, this past week, I met with a person, and I messed up a couple months ago. I really dropped a major ball, and I hurt her. I really hurt her. I didn't realize it, and 2 months later, she sent me an email. We got together over coffee downtown. I read the email from 2 months ago. I was like, how did I miss that? I hurt her. I mean, I met with her over coffee, and I told her, I am so sorry. I misread that. I dropped the ball as your pastor. You had every right to be hurt. I'm so sorry. And she looked at me and said, Keith, I forgive you. And she meant it. Like, literally, I hurt her. And she says, Keith, I forgive you. It's all right. And friends, the weight, hearing that, it's incredible. It was incredible. And friends, today, Jesus wants you to know, if you are in him, he forgives you. That thing you thought about earlier, forgiven. 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 What a blessing, right? Blessing. I mean, what I experienced having that coffee forgiveness there, I mean, how much more the forgiveness of a holy, righteous, pure God? Wow. It's not even done yet, though. Paul continues to talk about the blessing of grace. In accordance to the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. Have you been around a person who's really generous? I mean, really generous, like your grandpa. Can I get some ice cream? Get 2 scoops. Give him some more. 3 scoops. Give him some more. 4 scoops. More? 5 scoops of ice. I mean, like, have you ever been someone who's, like, really generous? They give more than you thought was even possible to give. Well, friends, guess what? That's what God is like. God is lavish. Look at the adjective there. He's lavish with his grace. God's not stingy. God's lavish with grace. That's who God is. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he's lavished on us. Some of you have grown up in the church, you've been in the church for decades, and you're not amazed by this anymore. But you should be amazed by this. God is lavish with grace. You're not just forgiven, you're given blessing upon blessing, which is all grace upon grace. We're blessed to be in Jesus. We're blessed to be holy. We're blessed to be predestined. We're blessed to be adopted. We're blessed by being redeemed. And we're blessed by forgiveness. And all this is simply lavish. Lavish grace. Paul continues with more blessings. I'm actually going to skip over the next one because I'm already going too long. I had 2 sermons I already told you I had to start off with. But the blessing of wisdom and understanding comes from being in Jesus, verse 8 through 10. I'm going to hit on that next week. The blessings of wisdom and understanding, though, don't miss that. We'll talk more about that next week. But jump down now to verse 13, the blessing of being sealed. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, there's wisdom understanding in that word. When you believed, you were marked with him, the Holy Spirit, with a seal. So here's the blessing of being sealed. Now, 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, when you had a possession, you put your seal on this. And people still do this today, that they write their name in a book as a way of sealing it. This is my book. Or they tag something to say this is theirs. And if you're in Christ, you're marked as God's possession. You belong to God. If you're a Christian, you belong to God. You've been bought with a price, and he's put his seal on you. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. So remember this passage? It starts off with God the Father. God the Father has his plan of salvation, right? And then God the Son performs the major work in the activity of this salvation. Now God, this Holy Spirit, is also now at work in this salvation. The whole Trinity is involved in salvation. So our blessing is from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And this blessing is now being marked by the Holy Spirit. And it gets even more than that, because guess what? This is a down payment, verse 14. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It's an inheritance. In other words, guys, guess what? There's more to come. All these blessings I've talked about, it's a down payment. Because there's more to come. There's a larger inheritance. That's crazy. I mean, yes, life is a blessing for sure, but there's so much more waiting for us in the future. Isn't that mind-boggling? You don't seem excited. Like, this is mind-boggling. And all this blessing comes from the Trinitarian God, and they're overwhelming. Friends, you can't make yourself holy. You cannot make yourself holy, but God has blessed you as holy. You cannot elect or predestine yourself, but God has chosen us, chosen you. Whichever debate you fall on that, he is predestined. He is chosen. You cannot adopt yourself, but God the good Father has adopted you. You cannot redeem yourself, but God the good Father has redeemed you through the blood of Christ. You cannot forgive yourself. You are the offending party, but the offended party, God, redeems and forgives and then blesses and then blesses and then grace upon grace and then the blessing of understanding and the blessing of the presence of his Spirit, and he seals us and he marks us, and it's all a deposit of blessings to come in the future, the inheritance that's still to come. It's just blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. From a jailed pastor to a persecuted church, to people who are sick, who've lost their jobs, who can't do commerce, anymore in Ephesus because of Acts, the end of Acts 19. They're being persecuted. They're not part of the economic system anymore. And God says, guess what? I'll bless you, 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 I'll bless you. Can you sense the excitement from Paul? This is one sentence, by the way. One sentence in the original language. Look at God! Look at God! Look at all God's done! Okay, let me tell you what God's done. God's done this. And then Paul says, let me tell you so what your response should be then. In light of all of this, you have to respond, church. The passage ends just by calling us to praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. The sentence started off with, praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That's the opening. Praise be to God the Father, who's blessed us. It ends with, to the praise of his glory. Friends, you are blessed if you're in Christ. With his presence, with his holiness, with predestination, with adoption, redemption, forgiveness, grace, wisdom, sealed in inheritance. In light of all of that, our response, our role is praise. To the praise of his glory. And friends, there's a very intentional reason we structure the majority of our singing and our communion after the preaching of the word of God. There's a reason we do this every week at Riverside. We want to respond to God. In light of who he is, we respond. And so this morning, I hope you got a picture of God. I mean, wow, right? We got a picture of an amazing God. It's our turn to respond. We're not going to respond by praising him, singing songs to him. We're also going to come to the table of communion. Because we got to remember, redemption comes from the blood of Jesus. And the table of communion, remember, the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, was broken and shed for us. When you come to the table of communion this morning, we're remembering, we're celebrating his death on the cross. And these wafers remember his body. And the cup filled with juice remembers his blood shed for us. So redemption comes from the blood. We saw that already. So this morning, we're going to praise him. We're going to praise him in response to who he is, and we're going to celebrate the table of communion together. There's three tables in the front. There's three trays in the back. I'd encourage you guys, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, maybe read through this passage again before you come to the table. Think of all the blessings you have, and then come by thanking him to the table. Take these elements back to your seat, and you can eat and drink when you're led, and we'll sing some more songs as the band leads us. Would you stand with me? God, I pray that you would give us the just excitement that Paul had when he wrote this opening. This excitement from a jailed pastor. God, let us never minimize your blood, your lavish grace, your presence of the Spirit, your redemption, your choosing, the fact that we're sons and daughters in your family because you've adopted us, that we are made holy, that we are forgiven, God. What an incredible, incredible God you are. And so we are responding by praising you, by singing to you, by declaring your greatness and your goodness and your mercy. So be glorified in this time now. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.